Today we're on part five of a series that we're entitled, say it with me, Move. That's right, Move. Sir Isaac Newton describes in his first law of motion that a body at rest stays at rest, and a body in motion stays in motion. And every organization out there, including our own, including Focus Church, has a vision statement and a mission statement. It says, what are we going to do and how are we going to do it? Every organization is trying to do this. And here at Focus Church, we are focused on helping people reach their next level with God. And how are we going to do that? Is we're going to love God, love people, and we're going to do something. That is correct. We're going to do something. And that's our unique identifier as a church and as individuals. Because action is the key. I can learn a lot about God. I can know a lot about God's word. But if I don't put any of it into practice, I might as well not know anything. Action is the key. And that's why we're doing this series called Move, and how people reached a new level with Jesus when they moved towards him, when they did something, and then God did something. Today, we're looking at the time when a man got over his pride by humbling himself and allowing Jesus to teach even him. If you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a decision to receive that hope today. If you'll turn in your Bibles today to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is where our text comes from today. We're going to be reading out the New Living Translation, or the NLT. So you can use your Bible. You can use your Bible app on your phone. You want to change the translation on the top of the app to NLT. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. And inside that bulletin, there's some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's fill in the blanks. The answers will be on the screen as you follow along, as well as any scripture text. It's going to be on the screen as well. So we're reading out of John chapter 3. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's been going around, and somebody comes to visit him in the middle of the night. So we're reading verses 1, 2, and 3 of John chapter 3, and it says this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, I pray that over the next few moments, as we unpack your word for us today, as we focus on what it is you have for us to say, God, I pray that you would speak to both our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would challenge us. Lord, that we would be changed, that we would not leave here the same as when we came in. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Have you ever met somebody who knows everything? I mean, you can't tell them anything because they already know it. They know everything, and they let you know that they know everything, right? And if you are not raising your hand that you know somebody, you probably are that person who knows everything and would tell everybody, I know everything. You know who the worst group at this is? Teenagers. That's right. Oh, man. So this past Friday, I'm talking to my oldest son. His name is Randon. He's sitting right here. He gave me permission to share the story, just so you know. I'm not torturing him or anything. He's 17, and he's like, Dad, where are you going? I'm like, I'm going to Sassy Cow Creamery. I'm buying some ice cream. We have a meeting coming up, and we're going to have all sorts of flavors. I'm like, Dad, I need you to buy my flavor. And I'm like, well, what's the name of that flavor again? He's like, it's caramel chip. I'm like, I don't think it's caramel chip. He's like, Dad, I know it's caramel chip. I know everything about Sassy Cow. I know it's caramel chip, and you can't tell me otherwise. And I'm thinking, I know for sure it's not caramel chip. It's something else. So I'm like, okay, I tell you what, Randon, if they have caramel chip, I'll buy you several gallons of it. And if they don't have caramel chip, I guess you get nothing. But it was interesting, even in that moment, that he was sure he knew exactly what the name of every flavor there is to Sassy Cow, right? Couldn't tell him otherwise, and guess what? It's There is no caramel chip at Sassy Cow. There's a caramel chunk that has chunks of chocolate in the ice cream, but no caramel chip. In this story that we just looked at in John chapter 3, it's well known. This is a story that is a major piece to learning about Jesus and reading about him in the gospel of this guy, this religious leader who goes to see Jesus in the middle of the night. And mostly this passage of scripture is known about what Jesus says to Nicodemus. But I think we glance over probably the most important part of this passage, and that is the first two scriptures, in understanding who Nicodemus is and how big of a deal it was that he went to go see Jesus. You see why? Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a part of the religious rulers, the religious leaders of the time, and he was a part of a special group known as the Pharisees. There was two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and not only was he a part of this group of leaders who led the Jewish people in their faith, he was one of the leaders of the leaders. This was an important guy that everyone looked to as that he had the answers, that he knew what the Bible said, that he knew what they were supposed to do, that he shouldn't question about it because he's got it all figured out. And yet, this guy, this religious leader, went to go see Jesus. This is a big deal. Because just the very fact that he took a step and he went and he moved towards Jesus was an admittance that he didn't know everything. He had a lot to lose for going to see Jesus. That's actually probably the reason why he went in the middle of the night to go see him, so that nobody really saw him do it, but it took guts for him to step out, to move to Jesus, to say, "Hey, Jesus, I need to talk to you about something." This was a big deal. You see, it takes guts to humble yourself and to allow Jesus to challenge you. This is not for the faint of heart. And yet, it's the thing that stops us the most. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like you're kind of far from God? At one point, you feel like I'm close to God, but there's times where I feel like God's far. Where is he? Like, I felt him close, and now I realize he's not close right now. And we begin to wonder, where did God go? Where did he move to? But did God move? Or is there something that we're doing or something that we're saying or something, action that is taking place that is affecting my ability to feel God close, for God to challenge me, to change me, to help me grow? Now, I've got a lot of children, and I got five. Four boys and one girl. And my girl is special. Just told her yesterday, I said, "Riley, you're my favorite daughter." And she's like, "Dad, I'm your only daughter." Doesn't carry a lot of weight, but there's something special besides that of my daughter, is that she fits into that group or category of children that have a very strong will. That you know, some people might say stubborn, some people might say just very sure of themselves or very confident. Has anybody here that you've ever been called strong-willed? Okay, there we go. How many know someone who is strong-willed? Oh, man. Yes, it kind of affects all of us, this strong will. And I would say in mine and Shalee's relationship, I wasn't really the strong-willed child in our family, but guess who was in their family? Don't tell her I said that. Oh, but her whole family would tell you that. But Riley is one in our family that her will is strong. And that helps her. That works very well for her. It helps her in her schoolwork. That she does, she wants to work as hard as she can, and she wants to stay focused and determined. It really benefits her in her gymnastics. That when she's doing gymnastics and she's having to learn new skills and she has to work hard. I mean, this girl, as a sixth grader, is putting in 22 hours a week in practice. And that's physical activity. And she shows me her hands, and they're all ripped up and everything. And I'm like, there's some strong will to keep on going when your hands are all ripped up. So it benefits her. And there's other times that it does not. You know, the strong will doesn't play very well with her when she has to say, I'm sorry. You know, as a good parent, if she does something wrong, I'm going to say, okay, you've got to tell your brother, I'm sorry. And you know what the hardest thing for Riley to say is? I'm sorry. I actually think it physically pains her to say those words. She's like, I'm sorry. And she's sweet. She's sweet. She's a great girl. But man, this comes into play here. By the way, I have her permission to share that story, which shows we're making progress, right? But let me tell you this. The biggest barrier to you growing to your next level with God is your pride. Your pride. See, we hate to admit when we are wrong, when we don't know something. And in many cases, we don't know what we don't know, and we don't want anyone to know that we don't know what we don't know, right? And we'd rather be wrong than have to admit that we're wrong. We'd rather just hold to and be like Riley, like, I'm not going to say those words, they're not going to come out of my mouth. But it takes a big person to be able to say, I don't know the answer. I don't understand. I don't comprehend. I might be wrong. You see, we kind of take this idea of being wrong, and we say, it's like we hold on to it with a death grip, and we say, I'm not letting go. I'm not going to let anyone know that I was wrong. I'm not going to let anyone know that I don't know better. I'm not going to let anyone help me. And we hold on with a death grip. Ugh! And it's that concept right there, this action right here, that can keep God from doing something in our lives to help us reach the next level. This action here could be what's stopping us from reaching another level with God, our pride. In order for Nicodemus to reach his next level, he had to move down. He had to move down. He had to go there. The very fact that he went to go see Jesus meant he didn't know if everything about God. It meant that, wait, Jesus could be the answer to the promised Messiah. It took guts for him to do that. He had to humble himself. He knew he needed something. He knew he needed answers, but when he went to go talk to Jesus, what did he say? He said, Jesus, we know you're a great teacher sent from God. It's obvious by your miracles and everything. And that's all he said. He said, we recognize you must be from God, that God is with you. But he had taken that step already. He had already moved down and moved towards Jesus. And Jesus was able to take that, and Jesus knew exactly where Nick was at that day. He knew exactly what was troubling him in his mind, and he knew exactly where Nicodemus needed to go to reach his next level with God. And that's the same for you and for me. When we feel far from God, there's usually some sort of wall we have placed up. God didn't go anywhere, but we've placed some sort of wall. And we feel like sometimes that we've reached a level. We feel like, I've learned everything I need to learn, or I know, or maybe we're sitting there and we're like, I know I'm wrong, but man, to admit I'm wrong, to admit I don't know, I mean, what's everyone going to think about me? Let me tell you a secret. Everyone in this room knows nothing. We all know nothing. We are here purely because of God's grace. No one has arrived at Focus Church. Not you, not me, no pastor, no leader, no nobody. We are a collection of people who are on a journey to walk with God. And God is the one who is challenging us and changing us. And no one ever arrives. And since we have no one that ever arrives until that day we meet Jesus, there should be nobody in this church judging anybody. because we all have stuff to work on. But we can put a stop to that work, that death grip. Say, God, I'm not going to admit I need help. I'm not going to admit that I don't know it. I'm not going to admit that I'm not sure. And it can keep us from going to our next level. You see, Jesus knows our next level of growth better than we do. Nicodemus knew that he needed to go to Jesus, but he didn't quite know what to say. And it's interesting as we read in verse 3 that Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what, no one can have eternal life unless he is born again. And that might seem out of the blue unless we have some context as to why would Jesus say this to Nicodemus of all people. I mean, we quickly glance over this because we're going to get to the part where Jesus reveals his whole reason for coming to this planet, and it's like the most common scripture verse of the whole Bible. John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he sent his son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world or condemn the world, but rather so that the world through him could be saved. That's where we're going. But why did Jesus say to Nicodemus, I tell you what, no one can have eternal life unless he is born again? And it comes back to Jesus knew exactly who Nicodemus was, what he was about, and what he needed next. And here's what Nicodemus needed next. You see, at the time, there were the Jewish leaders, and there's two distinct groups. There was the Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees. And these two groups kind of jockeyed for power, and it kind of became kind of a political thing, almost like they have two parties, and whichever one had the majority at the time were the ones who made the decisions. But the distinction between the two groups was in one fact. Is there life after death? The Pharisees believed that, yes, there is hope after we die, and there is a chance to be with God in heaven. And the Sadducees, they believed that the earth, that what we have right now, our life, that's it. That there is nothing else. All we have is this life. And I always keep those two straight because we still have the Pharisees who see far, you see, and the Sadducees who are sad, you see, because they have no hope. There's a theological pun for you. But this was the question at the time. This is what they wrestled with. This is what they had their arguments and their debates about. Is there eternal life? And Nicodemus is going, and he's been challenged by Jesus to even go to Jesus to say, wow, could this be the Messiah? I'm going to talk to him. And Jesus knew exactly what he needed. No one can have eternal life unless they've been born again. Jesus went right to the root of what he needed most. He needed an answer. Now it kind of confused Nicodemus because it's like, what? Born again? I'm a grown man. How can I go back in my mom's belly? I can't be born again. This is weird. If this is what God wants for us, this doesn't make sense. To which Jesus kind of made fun of him and said, dude, aren't you like a religious leader or something? I'm not talking about the physical world. I'm talking about the spiritual world. Unless your spirit has been born again, you can't have eternal life. But in that, Jesus was saying two things. Jesus was saying, yes, there is eternal life, and yes, it's possible to get there, but you can't do it yourself. But there's something that has to happen. And there's where he goes further on to explain why he was sent to this planet. You see, the way we have been designed, the way that we are born into physically, how we're brought into this world, is that we're brought in with a curse that we can thank Adam and Eve for in the very beginning, that they messed up, and we're born with a sinful nature. We're bent towards evil. We try to do life our own way. We try to succeed. We try to get ahead, but there's always this emptiness inside. We feel like there's no purpose or there's no hope, and the reality is that when you and I were created, when the humans were created, when Adam and Eve was created, we were created to have fellowship with God, to be in relationship with God, to be his kids. And because of the sin that we inherited and the sin that we do, God can't be with us, but God came up with an operation rescue. Because somebody had to pay the price for all that was done wrong. But it had to be somebody who did no wrong so that they weren't paying the price for their wrong, they're paying the price for everyone else's wrong. And so God loved us so much, he wanted us so much, that he sent his son Jesus to live on this planet, to live a perfect life, to die, to pay the price for each and every one of us. And because he was about to do that, it was going to be possible to be rebirthed to on our spiritual side, to be born again. And Jesus is revealing this information to Nicodemus. He knew exactly what Nicodemus needed to know. Jesus had responded to Nick's move of humility. When he moved to Jesus, he went to him, he humbled himself. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter is actually summarizing another scripture found in Proverbs that says this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, if you want to move in a relationship with God, the answer is simple. You got to give up your pride. If you want to not grow in a relationship with God, the answer is simple. Let pride get in the way. Let what other people think about you get in the way. I think many of us would be surprised to find out the truth of how much we all care about each other or don't really care where each other are at. We allow what other people to think about us to drive us. I've got to keep an image up, or people always think this, or people always, they expect this out of me, I've been in church for a really long time, and it would be weird if all of a sudden, I was broken because I've really revealed what's really happening in my life. And we let pride stop us. And yet, you know what? If you were really to have your eyes open to the truth, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you only knew how much I loved you and how much your family here loves you, they would celebrate with you if you were real and said, and you moved down and said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I don't care anymore what everyone else thinks. I don't care anymore about how am I going to look because of this. It's hard. But here's the deal. God loves to help humble people. He loves to help humble people. It's all throughout the scriptures. God pointed that humility and being humble is a key to growing with God. I mean, as a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. James 4, 6 says, but he gives us more grace, and that is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James 4, 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. 2 Chronicles 7, 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Psalm 25:9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. God loves it when we are humble. God likes to help people who are humble. And if there was one thing that I would want you to know from this message, if you forgot everything I said today, I want you to remember this one thing. That God wants the humble version of you. He wants the humble version of you because then he can work with you. I mean, we look down on adults, on teenagers, because they're like, how could you even be that way and think you know everything? You know nothing. And we can do that because we're sitting on the other side, right? And we know, wow, if only we could talk to our teenage self and say, you didn't know anything. And yet we act towards God like teenagers who know it all. And God's like, if you only knew what I had for you and what I wanted to do through you. If you only knew. So, Pastor, how can I figure out if I need to grow? God, how can I figure out if there's something more I need to be doing for God? How can I figure out, Pastor, that I need to go further with God than where I'm at? Well, let me give you a clue. When you think about going to your church, Are your thoughts about others or are they about yourself? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? How do I like the music? How do I like how Pastor Ryan talks? How do I understand what he's doing? And wow, that really didn't apply to me. Wow, I wish I got more out of whatever I was involved in. I wish people paid more attention to me. I wish that people would like me. I wish that people would agree to me. I only got greeted by 5 people instead of the 7 people I really needed today. But instead, what if our thoughts were like this? Wow. God's blessing us with new people. Did I go out of my way? This is exciting. Somebody raised their hand and made a decision for Jesus. Wow, look at what God is doing. How can I be a part of? Wow, my neighbor really needs Jesus. I could tell they need hope here. And can you see the difference in our thought process? It says, here is growth. Here is change. And it involves getting rid of the wall of pride and saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. And why don't we take that step to be humble? Because it causes pain. To be able to admit that we're wrong or that we don't know enough, it hurts. And the fear of that hurt is greater than anything else. And I shared with you guys a little while back that I've been diagnosed with psoriatic arthritis. And they've been trying to figure out what medication process is going to work best for me. And what it means is that I've got an autoimmune disease that is both eating my skin. My skin's attacking itself, as well as my joints are being attacked. And there are days where I can't move, that my joints are stuck and they're super painful. And there's other times where I can move as if nothing's wrong with me. It's a crazy thing they can't quite figure out. And they say, we're never gonna be able to take this away from you, but we're gonna find the right medication for you. And so I tried a medication earlier this year and it wasn't quite working. And so they went through all the red tape in the hospital and with insurance and everything, and they got me the good stuff. The stuff that you see on the commercials. I mean, they're all over the commercials about this. But in order to take this medicine, it involves that I've got to give myself a shot in the leg. So 4 weeks ago, it was time for my first shot, and the doctor's telling me, you're going to have a shot, and I'm thinking, I can't do this. I don't like someone else giving me a shot, let alone I got to give myself a shot. And they're like, we're going to help you. We're going to take you. You can come in, and a nurse will do it with you. And everything and show you how it's working. I'm like, okay, that will work. Didn't mean I wasn't nervous, but I'm like, I can trust someone to help me. But what I didn't realize was how painful that needle was going to be as it poked into the skin of my thigh, and I had to hold it there for what they said 10 seconds, but when I counted, it sounded like 20. It hurt. I was not prepared for that. And they're like, wow, you did good. You're going to be able to do this. There's going to be no sweat. And I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? It hurts. So I'm supposed to give myself a shot every other week. And it came time for my shot. And when I went to go take my shot, I had discovered that I had left the medicine out of the refrigerator too long. And I couldn't use the medicine. And they're like, well, you're just going to have to wait for the next one. So you're going to have to wait 2 more weeks. I'm like, okay, I didn't have to give myself a shot. Yes. This is great. I didn't have to cross over that point of stabbing myself in the leg and doing it to myself. But over the next few weeks, you know, I started feeling pain and hurt. My joints hurt more. My skin rashes started coming back. And I'm like, no, this is bad. And it's time for my shot on Friday. And this time I do have it refrigerated. It's ready to go. I'm like, how am I going to do this? So I thought, you know, I'm going to take the easy way out. I'm going to call the nurse and say, can I come over again and you do the shot with me? You know what they told me? We have no appointments available, sir. Sorry. I didn't want to give myself a shot because I didn't know if I could do it because of the pain involved. But when the pain of not doing it became greater than doing it, then I had to do something. And so I didn't do it Friday, but I did it Saturday morning. And I went, and I don't know how I did it, but I grabbed my skin and took that pen and poosh, and oh man, did it hurt. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. The pain of being wrong, the pain of giving up on our pride, that hurts. And we don't want to go there. We'd rather put up a false front than to be real with people. We'd like to keep the picture, the image going of what everyone perceives how my walk with Jesus is. We'd like to keep that up because the pain of admitting that I'm not like that right now is greater than the pain of not. But there's going to come a point where the shallowness and the emptiness and feeling like God's far because you're not growing in Him, because you're maintaining that pride wall, is going to become greater. And then you've got to do something. You got to overcome that fear and overcome that pain and say, God, it's just really about, when we boil down life, it's just really about me and you. It doesn't matter what everyone else thinks. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. It doesn't matter who's going to think what. But God, I want to be right with you. God, I need help. I need people to speak to me. I need to understand what this is. And so, as we reflect and respond today, the question is my pride keeping me from going to my next level with God? How can I move down or humble myself? And I've already shared a secret today, but today you get a bonus, a second secret. Something that people believe about church, but what they're believing is something's not true. You see, we fear that people are going to look down on us or judge us or kick us out if we say, I don't know, I don't understand, or I've been messing up. But let me tell you this. Our desire and our wish for Focus Church is to be that we would be the safest place for people to let down their pride guard. The safest place to be real with God. The safest place to grow in God. The safest place to be transformed. That it'd be something we celebrate instead of judge you about. Let me tell you, you are sitting around some of the best Jesus followers right now. Because that is the general consensus here. This is the culture we are creating. This is the family of who we are. This is the church and who we are. This is what it was meant to be like. That's our prayer. So today I invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads right now as we wrap this up. God, we're talking today about a subject that affects each and every one of us. Something so important that it can keep us from becoming who you want us to be and what you want us to do. This idea of humility, of humbling ourselves and of pride and what keeps us, what other people think about us or what we have convinced ourselves of. God, we fear the pain of being exposed. We fear the pain of what if people realize I don't know anything or I have questions or I have doubts that I need your help. God, I pray today that we are inspired by Nicodemus, who could have lost it all for going to go see you. And when he took that step forward, when he moved down and humbled himself to meet with you, you knew exactly what he needed to hear. You knew exactly what he needed to do, and you were able to challenge him to his next level in you. So God, as we are inspired by what happened with Nick, I pray that we would be challenged to move down, to move towards you. to say, God, it doesn't matter. Whatever's been holding me up from drawing closer to you, it doesn't matter. I'm going to step forward today and move towards you. That God, the pain of not being close to you has become greater than the pain of what others might think or believe about me. God, I pray that there would be people in this church who would find breakthrough in you today. Breakthrough as they become real with you. And so if that's you, if you would say, Pastor, this is for me, then I invite you that you've got to talk to God today. You should not leave this place unless you have a conversation with him and say, God, I need help. God, I need you. God, I don't know. God, I want to be real. God, I want to stop living a lie. God, I want to feel you close. And I promise he will hear your prayer today. And as we wrap up today's service and response and singing, you take that time and you draw close to God. And you forget what anyone else knows or says or thinks or what you think they may say. It does not matter. What matters is that you keep on drawing close to him, that you reach your next level with him. And at Focus Church, we are focused on helping people reach their next level. And where it all begins is that first step. That first step of saying yes to Jesus. For you, you came here today, and this coming today to Focus Church was a last-ditch effort to say, hey, there has to be something here. I need hope. I've tried doing life my own way. It just hasn't worked out. And every time I try to do it, I mess it up further. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to replace God's place in your life. We were designed to have God as the main character of your life story, not ourselves. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus to pay the price for you. And Jesus was saying it to Nicodemus. He said, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. He didn't come to condemn you. He came that you could be saved, that you could know life, that you could know purpose, that you could know hope, that you can live your life focused. If you would say, Pastor, I want to make that decision today. I want to pray for you. If you'll just lift your hand right now, let me pray for you and say, Pastor, I want to decide today to put God in charge. I don't care who's around me, who's going to think what, because I'm lifting my hand right now, but you raise your hand right now. Let me pray for you. We're talking about letting go of pride. This is where it starts. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I invite you to pray repeating after me, and we're all going to pray repeating after me because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for messing up. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I don't care what others think. I want to be right with you. I want to live for you. So give me hope, purpose, and focus to my life. I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.